Good morning.
Good morning.
I like these handrails. For pastors who are on Medicare. Thank you. Good morning. It is good to be with you folks today. I'm Phil Butler. Normally, I'm at Ira United Church preaching, and I got 2 weeks off so I could preach for you folks. So thank you for the opportunity. I thank Josh for the opportunity inviting me. I thank the deacons for allowing it. And I thank you for attending. It's good for me to be back again here today. I want to thank you very much for the prayers and concerns you had for our family when my mom passed away. And up on the screen is a last photo we took of my mom. That was done in September of this year, and she passed away in December. She was almost 93 years old. I had fun with her, reminding her I was on Medicare. Mom, I'm on Medicare. Oh, don't say that. You make me feel so old. Well, Mom, you are. And so she's in heaven. That great song you sang about, the breathe the air of heaven, hit me today. Most of our family, we're a small family, and most of our family's in heaven. And there was a pretty good reunion when she arrived in December. So thank you very much for your prayers and concerns. Next week, my message is going to be on 1 Peter 1:5. I gave the condensed version at my mother's service. I want to give you the expanded version of a great message on eternal security next Sunday. So please come back for that. Well, this is Right to Life Sunday, and so I'm going to deliver a message on one of the great definitive passages about life. So please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. My text is verses 4 and 5, but I think it's appropriate for us to read the context of the passage, which is verses 1 through 10. So if you'll please rise, and I will read it for you. It's up on the screen as well for you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who are in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Let's breathe right there. It's like right there. Jeremiah was a prophet for about 40 years. He was one of the youngest of all the prophets. He began when Josiah was king of Judah. He ended when Zedekiah was king of Judah. And this all took place when Nebuchadnezzar was invading Judah and the fall of Judah was going to take place. Jeremiah was one of the last prophets to the declining tribe of Judah. He was of a priestly family from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is what the Lord said. Now, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overflow, to build and to plant. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, I was at a pastor's meeting in Minneapolis. Let me emphasize, it was a pastor's meeting, not a protest. And one of the speakers was a professor of a seminary named Dr. David Larson. And he preached from Jeremiah chapter 2 for us, but he read this section in Jeremiah chapter 1 for us for the preface. And he was a very distinguished gentleman, very articulate when he spoke. And he read verse 5, and he paused. And then he said, aren't you glad, Jeremiah's mother, didn't have an abortion? Good point. Who is Jeremiah? Well, like I said, he is a prophet to the tribe of Judah. His name means Yahweh establishes, or Yahweh exalts.
Prophet for about 40 years. He served right before and right during the siege of Jerusalem when the nation of Israel was carried off to captivity to Babylon. However, he did not go to Babylon. He was taken as prisoner down to Egypt, and there he died in Egypt. Actually, he was stoned by his own people because of the prophecies that he spoke. He was called the weeping prophet, and you can see that when you read the book of Jeremiah. He also was told by God not to marry. Unique. He received and spoke 51 prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, and he also wrote the book of Lamentations. Fascinating book, the book of Lamentations. And of course, the key verses of Lamentations is chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great
is your faithfulness. And we love that passage of Scripture. That's who Jeremiah is. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, he said. Who is the Lord? In our Bibles, the word Lord is capitalized. All letters are capitalized. It's the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. You know, there's another Old Testament name, Elohim, in the Old Testament. The word Elohim means the great, majestic, all-powerful God. The word Jehovah describes this God who has a personal relationship with his people. The great God out there is a God who knows us. And us can know him. That's the Lord. The God who speaks to us, who has a relationship with us. Personal relationship. So the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. And in verse 5, we see four great truths about the Lord's relationship with Jeremiah. And I also would like to tell you with us as well. God affirms these four truths while we're still in our mother's womb. Before we're even born. God accomplished all these things for us before we were even born. Great pro-life verse. So let me take you through here. We're going to look at these four points this morning of what God has done, what God knows, all-powerful God relationship with us. First of all, God says, I formed you. The Hebrew word for form means to mold, to shape, like a potter molding clay. God formed us in our mother's womb. He squeezed us into shape, literally. This shows that God is omnipotent. I formed you before. He formed us in our mother's womb, and he knew we were going to be there before we were even there. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God formed Jeremiah. Great encouragement to Jeremiah as he was going to be a prophet. And that great encouragement to us as we live our life. We have a relationship with God already. Even before we're born. You know, conception and development are amazing. I took biology 101 in high school. I'm sure we all did. Of course, they like to teach it from an evolutionary standpoint. But as a Christian, we look at biology and we say, man, this is God did all this. This is miraculous. This is not an accident of evolution. You know, from when the egg and the sperm are fertilized, at that moment when we are implanted into the womb, our DNA is coded. It's coded. What makes us us is already determined way back then in conception. And then I marvel at the fact, I'm not very good at swimming, but we swim in our mother's womb for 9 months. We swim in water, and we breathe. That's just amazing how that happens. There are two amazing parts of the human body that prove to me that we were created. One is the eye. In order for the eye to work, everything in that eye has to work perfectly. We couldn't have evolved. You can't slowly gain your eyesight over millions of years. You have to have your eyesight at once, right there. The eye is a great proof of our creation. The other great proof of our creation, our thumb. You ever think about that one? Our thumb. You know, without our thumb, we can't carry anything. Every morning I get my protein drink in the kitchen and I walk to my office and I'm carrying it. And I'm thinking to myself, what if my thumb wasn't there? Our thumb. Those of you who watch MASH on TV, one of the episodes of MASH is where Hawkeye is stranded in a South Korean village and he rambles for 20 minutes. And one of the things he talks about in those 20 minutes is the amazing complexity of the thumb. That's amazing. And there's other parts as well. We can go further. But the point is, we are not accidents of evolution. God formed us. He worked miracles in our creation. That affirms our self-value. How can you have self-esteem if you're told you're an accident? We have self-esteem, self-value, because we are a special creation of God. God formed us. I like how author Frank Peretti has described evolution. He described it this way: from goo to you by way of the zoo. That's how crazy evolution is. In Genesis chapter 1, right away, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What sets us apart from the rest of creation is we are made in the image of God. That means we have leadership in creation. That means we have a rational mind. That means we have emotions and a will. That means we have a conscience. That means we have a soul and a spirit in our natural bodies that can communicate with the supernatural. Then when this life is over with in our natural bodies, we get to reside in the supernatural world with God. That's what it means to be made in God's likeness. We did not evolve. We were created. So the Lord God formed you in your mother's womb before she even knew you were there. Point one. Point number two. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The Hebrew word for new means to observe, to recognize, to have personal knowledge that no one else can know. God knew all about Jeremiah long before he was born. Same for you and me. He knows all about us. He is omniscient. He knows us in detail. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3 says, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. God knows everything. You know, God's not surprised by anything, you know. God didn't say, oh, I didn't see that coming. You know, God didn't look across us today and look at the audience and say, Susan, I didn't recognize you because your haircut. You know, God just knows. He knew where you're going to sit. He knew where you're going to park. He just knows. God is not surprised. Nothing is hidden from God. Got to show you Psalm 139. You got to have this passage when you preach a pro-life message. Turn, if you can, to Psalms 139. Just a fantastic passage. Written by King David. And I'm going to read an extended portion of this because it's so great. This shows to us the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the all wisdom of God. Here it is. Follow along as I read Psalms 119, verses 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my mouth, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book are written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there is not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Isn't that fantastic? We are special creations of God. He has formed us, and he knows us. We can't hide from him. I grew up in northern Iowa, between Waterloo and Mason City. Grew up on a farm. And my dad was the renter, and a family owned the farm. And every once in a while, one of the family members, his name was Vern, would show up on our farm and do some work around the property and fix things up. And one day he came to the farm to do a project, and I was the only one home. And so I helped him with whatever he was doing, and noontime came around, and he said to me that we're going to go to Bristow, and we're going to have lunch. Well, Bristow's a little town, 250 people, about a mile and a half away. And there's a little cafe in Bristow. No problem. So I jump in his pickup, and we drive to Bristow. But then, instead of pulling up in front of the cafe, he pulls up in front of Dora's Tap. He pulls up in front of the tavern. I'm a good Baptist kid. We don't go to taverns. I didn't know what to do. I had a very moral crisis that I faced right then, because I knew God was going to see me going to the tavern. So we walk in the tavern, and he goes and talks to a bunch of other farmers, and I sneak in there, and I sit closest to the door in a high back booth so nobody could see me coming in. And then I prayed, Lord, forgive me for being in a tavern, and I hope nobody sees me here. Hope I'm not recognized by anybody. Please keep friends and family away from here. And also, don't have the rapture right now either, okay? Because I don't know how I'm going to explain that when I get to heaven. I was in a tavern when the rapture occurred. Anyway, I made it through that, and I never told that story for 35 years. I was so embarrassed by it. I finally told it at my dad's funeral visitation to the daughter of Vern. She was a Christian, and she could understand the story. I told it to him. We still laugh about that to the day. But I knew when I was in that tavern, I could not hide from God, but I sure wanted to hide from everybody else. We cannot hide from God. Remind yourself of that when you're facing struggles and trials and tribulations. Remind yourself of that when you're tempted to sin. You know, God sees. Remind yourself of that when you need protection. I'm a school bus driver. They don't want us to pray at school. Believe me, I pray a lot for protection. God sees us. God knows us in detail. He knows things about us that nobody else can know. And he still loves us. So the Lord God knows you very, very well, better than you, better than anyone else, all the way back to before you were even born. That's point two. Point three. Before you were born, I consecrated you. The word consecrated means to make or to pronounce clean. The idea of sanctification. Jeremiah was set apart in a special relationship with God. You and I are set apart to be in relationship with God. He sanctifies us.
He sanctifies us.
And Jeremiah's going to need that because he's going to be a prophet. You know, nobody campaigns to be a prophet in Israel. It's not a very pleasant job. But Jeremiah needed to be reminded of this, that he was called of God, known by God, formed by God, so he could serve God, consecrated by God. We are the same.
We are the same.
God has pronounced us clean through Jesus Christ.
We are not common.
We are not profane. We are sacred. We belong to the sphere of the sacred.
We are holy.
When we're called by God, we are consecrated.
He
makes us this way. Again, we are not accidents of evolution. We are divinely created, divinely sanctified. We're not a nobody, we're not an anybody, we're a somebody, a special creation of God, in a special relationship with God, set apart for God to be sacred. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God says about Abraham, I chose him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That's a good job description, isn't it, for us? Righteousness and justice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this long list of all sorts of sins. And then he says, and such were some of you,
but
you have been washed,
you have been
sanctified, and you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Through Jesus Christ, we are consecrated. We are sanctified. We have a special relationship with God because he knows us and he forms us. So the Lord God, even in the womb, the Lord God has set you apart for his use and for his glory before you were even born. That's point three. Point four. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. To appoint means to give or to deliver, to put, or to commit. It's the idea of being ordained.
Commissioned
to serve
God.
Jeremiah was called to serve God as a prophet
to the nation
of Judah. Not a very popular job. Again, nobody campaigns for that job. But he was called of God, appointed by God. Verse 10 of this same chapter says, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. When we know that we are appointed by God, that gives value to our tasks. It gives value to our vocations. It gives value to the routines of our life. It gives value to our relationships, knowing that God has appointed us to be where we are, to do what he has called us to do. Again, we're not accidents of creation in our formation. We're not even accidents in our occupations or in our positions in life. We're not accidents. We have been appointed by God. When God appoints us for whatever he has called us to do, he gives us the desires to do it. He gives us the motivations. He gives us the will. He gives us the abilities to live our life, to do his will in the tasks he calls us to do. What has God appointed you to do? Maybe it's to be a husband and a father. Maybe it's to be a wife and a mother. Maybe it's to be a student. Maybe it's to be a teacher or a truck driver or a public servant. Maybe he's called you to be a salesman or a farmer. Whatever he's called you to do in your vocation and your avocations, whatever task he has given you to do, he has appointed you to do that and given you the abilities to accomplish that. Isn't that great to know? Again, we didn't evolve.
We're not accidents.
You know, Paul in Ephesians and Colossians gives instructions to masters and slaves and their relationship, and we can apply that to bosses and workers. He gives instructions to parents, husbands and wives and children on how to live in our home relationships. In the pastoral epistles, he gives instructions to the elders and deacons on the characteristics they're to have and the roles they're to fulfill. All of these positions, all these roles, all these tasks, though they're different, God has called us to do. and has given us the abilities, the desires, and the will to do them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men.
Good verse.
Plus, he's even given us spiritual gifts that show up in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You have a spiritual gift that has been appointed for you. Are you using it for the church, for the common good? Chapter 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. How are you helping serve the church? How are you helping encourage one another? That's all part of being appointed by God. And then, of course, you can't miss 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Lord God has appointed you to serve Him in His calling in your life. In the routines of your life, He put you right here, before you were even born. Well, that's a great pro-life passage. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet among the nations. You know, to deny these truths,
you have to do some theological contortions and gymnastics that are unnatural. To deny these truths, these pro-life truths, you have to deny the plain reading of Scripture. You have to deny the very Word of God. You have to deny true medical science. And you have to deny your own value. So I trust that you are pro-life. And when you're pro-life, that means a couple of things. When you're pro-life, it means that you believe that human life is sacred and precious. And should be protected from the very moment of conception, long before your mother knows this, until its natural end,
until its natural death.
Wow, that's a long time.
God knows.
When we come.
And when we go.
And God was involved in every part of our life,
from the very beginning
to the very end.
I don't know for sure, but maybe there's somebody here that may be expecting. I don't know that. Or maybe somebody you know.
I know a few people that are expecting. One of our bus drivers is expecting.
And she was one of my aides the other day, and she talked about the baby growing inside of her. She didn't talk about a fetus. She didn't talk about tissue. She talked about the baby growing inside of her. That's great. And I witnessed my mother dying a natural death. Both sides, both ends. God's involved in all of that. We are not accidents.
Praise God for that.
Praise God that we have a purpose,
a mission,
a cause for this life. That you and I, were a divinely special somebody. We have been formed and known. And sanctified and ordained to serve and to glorify God. Praise God for that. We can praise God for that. And because of all of that, here is where I have to bring the gospel in. Because of all of that, what God has done in our personal human life, because of all of that, we need to be reminded that God loved the world. For God so loved the world. You can put you and me in that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, simple belief in Him, should not perish hell, but have everlasting life here in heaven. Isn't that great? Because we are special creations of God. God loves us. God wants the very, very best for us. He has given us Jesus on the cross to take care of every one of our sins.
Of our sins.
Sins we know we committed, sins we know not we've committed. Every one of them is paid for on the cross with his shed blood. Every one of them. When he took care of our sins on the cross, was buried, and in 3 days rose again from the dead, his resurrection gives us new life. We can be born again. We've been born once. Now we can be born again with a spiritual life, a spiritual relationship, a saving relationship that takes us to heaven. We are born again because of his resurrection. And that's the gospel. And all we have to do is believe it. Believe it's true. Believe the facts of it. But also believe that Jesus died for me and Jesus died for you. And when we believe in Jesus, it changes our life. It gives us a new perspective on life. It gives us a new purpose in life. When we believe in Jesus, all of a sudden church becomes important. The Bible is a book that comes to life as you guys are reading it through the year. When prayer becomes a powerful means of communication with the supernatural in the natural world, all that becomes very, very real because we have simply believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I trust you made that decision somewhere along the line. I made that decision when I was a real young boy. In our farmhouse, my mom and my dad sat me down when I was about 4 years old. And I do remember that. And told me the plan of salvation. I remember praying, inviting Jesus in my heart. And then a few years later, when I was 11 years old, I went to a Bible camp and I made a public profession of faith, and I was baptized. I began to understand better what all that meant. And I was baptized upon my profession of faith in my home church. And I remember those two events that changed my life, turned me around, and saved me. And gives me life everlasting. Again, I come from a small family. Most of our family members are in heaven. Both my parents now. I have a sister in heaven. I have a son in heaven. I have grandparents in heaven. When we had mom service, there was fewer than 20 of us family members at the service. That's all there is left of us. Most of them are in heaven. So we look forward to the reunion someday. And that reunion can take place because we understood, we understand, we believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. For the word that you gave to Jeremiah, you give to us. Thank you that we're not accidents of evolution, that we are purpose creation. You have formed us. You know us. You consecrated us. You call us, ordain us. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the way you took care of us this past week. Thank you for what you're going to do this coming week. Thank you for the miracles you're going to work in our life. Thank you for the blessings you're going to provide. Thank you for the temptations that we're going to resist. You're going to give us the ability to resist. Thank you for the healing that we can experience of our soul and even our bodies. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.